Mike, thanks so much for giving us some context, because I'm going to talk a bit more about that as well this morning. So remember everything Mike said, and I think, I hope this will be, that we'll learn a bit more about what's going on here, where we are in the story, what's happening, what Acts is all about, because in the last few weeks we've been looking at Acts, which is a story of the history of the early church, its development, its challenges, its growth. And so this week and next week, we're going to look at who's the person who's probably the most influential missionary, the greatest missionary of all times, and that is Paul. So let's just remind ourselves where we are in this story at the beginning of Acts. So Acts begins when Jesus has arisen from the grave, and he is about to return to the Father, return back to heaven. So before he does that, he gives his disciples some instructions about what they are to do when he is no longer there. Two sets of instructions. The first one from the end of Matthew, he says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So that section, you might have heard it before. It's known as the Great Commission. And then Jesus also says something, adds something on, which is mentioned in Acts, the beginning of Acts. He says to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So, the job for the disciples is this: to make disciples, to baptize, to teach, and to be witnesses. And the area they are supposed to do that is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So, that's quite a daunting task, because Jerusalem, they might be able to do that. Judea and Samaria, within what was then Israel, that also might be possible. But the ends of the earth, really? Is that what they're going to do? Keep in mind that even Jesus, when Jesus had his ministry, he only really concentrated on Galilee, which was a small part of Israel, the north of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem. So if Jesus didn't even get round to doing all of Israel while he was on earth, how are the disciples meant to go to the ends of the earth? So we can imagine that they might be feeling a bit overwhelmed, a bit worried at this task which lies ahead of them. But what they can't understand and what they can't really realize, although Jesus says it to them, he says, "I'm sending the Holy Spirit," but they can't really understand at that moment what impact the Holy Spirit will have. And the fact that the Holy Spirit, in fact, will change everything. You see, the book is called Acts. It's known as the Acts of the Apostles. But sometimes it has been suggested that a more appropriate name would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that is because it's not really the disciples who make all the difference, but it is the Holy Spirit who makes all the difference to the church. So what I thought I would do today is I'm going to show you a few maps. I'm going to show you some photos of some of the places. I sometimes find it helpful that if we're reading something which is very unfamiliar to us, the context, that the fact that it happened 2,000 years ago, it's in a different country with different culture, I find it sometimes helpful to picture these things a bit. So to have maybe a picture of what it looks like, to see on the map where this trip is going. So that's what we're going to do today. And I hope this is going to help us to connect better with the story and to so that we have more of a feeling of what is going on here. So let's look at the difference that the ministry of the Holy Spirit makes to the church. This is a map at the time of Israel, and in the north you see Galilee right at the top there, the province where Jesus spent most of his time. And then in the south you have Judea in red there. And in the middle you have Samaria. So those are the two other regions that Jesus mentions when he talks about the ministry that the disciples are going to do. And the task that Jesus leaves his disciples is to first wait for the Holy Spirit and then to witness in those places. So if we go through Acts, we see the following things happen. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. In Acts 3 to 5, the disciples are witnesses in Jerusalem. In Acts 6 to 12, the disciples are witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And then you see here in the corner, right in the bottom, is Israel, which we just had on the bigger map. In Acts 15 to 21, the disciples witness in this area with the circle around it, which is already a bigger area. Turkey, Greece, Athens. And then in Acts 21 to 28, the disciples go even further. Crete, Malta, Rome. And it might even have been the case that eventually, by the end of Paul's life, the gospel has spread all the way, perhaps even to Spain. Paul mentions in one of his letters the intention to go to Spain to preach the gospel. We have no proof if he ever made it to Spain. But it's amazing to think of, in terms of geography, in terms of how the gospel spreads from that really contained space when Jesus was ministering, Galilee and Jerusalem, all the way to the ends of the earth. Because we can talk about the ends of the earth here, because this was the Roman Empire, and the edges of the Roman Empire, which sort of corresponds with these journeys, would also have been the edges of the known world as it was then. It's amazing to think that the church spreads out so exponentially, that it grows at such a larger rate, so quickly, over a period of maybe 10 to 20 years. And this is all thanks to the Holy Spirit, who transforms a bunch of fearful, uneducated fishermen into some of the boldest and some of the most effective traveling ambassadors for the gospel. So that, in broad terms, is what the story of Acts is all about, the story of the early church, and supremely the story of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was the missionary whose trips we actually see here up on the screen. So the passage that we're looking at today, as Mike said, is part of Paul's second missionary trip, which you see up here on the screen. Acts 16, they are traveling throughout modern-day Turkey. They're doing this work that Jesus has called them to, the Great Commission. So they're making disciples, they're baptizing, they're teaching, they're witnessing. And this is their first trip that they're making through this area. So it's also probably the first time that the message of the gospel is being heard here. So if we zoom in a little bit so that we get really the area where Paul was during this story, we see this, that Paul and his companions have plans to preach in certain areas. They want to go to Asia and to Bithynia. They want to go to Asia and Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit, it says in the passage, the Spirit of Jesus prevents them from going to these areas. You might see Asia is there and Bithynia is up in the north. So the Holy Spirit somehow prevents them from going there. We're not told how this happens. It may have been that they had a vision or a dream. Maybe they received a prophecy, or perhaps there are circumstances which worked against them, which gave them the sense that that the Holy Spirit was saying, no, I don't want you to go here. But it also highlights another thing. This could have been discouraging for Paul, but it also highlights something else. It highlights that not only does Jesus send the Holy Spirit, not only does the Father send the Holy Spirit on the church to empower them and to equip them, but even as the disciples are doing their job, the Holy Spirit is giving guidance. He's saying, go left here, go right here, don't go there, don't go there. So God is in charge of the whole process. He doesn't simply say, here's the power, I unleash you and I leave you to sort it out for yourself. But he guides them and he stops them and he starts them and he calls them and he encourages them. When I read this, it reminded me of Proverbs 16 verse 9. And that says this, we make our own plans, but the Lord decides where we will go. We make our own plans, but the Lord decides where we will go. And I find that there's an encouragement in that. The fact that God has a plan. He had a plan then. He has a plan now. It's not random. He has a plan. And the Holy Spirit reveals the plan to Paul in this vision, in this dream maybe, at night. There's this man standing on the opposite shore in Macedonia, modern-day Greece, on the other side of the water, and he's calling out, and he's begging them. He's begging them. He says, come over to Macedonia to help us. We read, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul has shared this vision with his companions, and together it says they came to the conclusion. So it's clearly the vision was important enough to be of clear sign, but also then together they had to decide, yes, we trust that this is God guiding us and we're going to follow. And in reading that verse, you may have noticed that something changes in the way the story is told. Suddenly the author is no longer saying Paul and his companions, but he's talking about we. And that's the first time in the book of Acts that it says we. So who are these we? Who are these people? You have Paul and Silas, who are the two apostles who set off on their trip. And then Timothy joins them at Lystra. He's a young disciple, and he joins them at Lystra. And then also there is the author of Acts itself, and that is Luke, the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke. So Luke is a fellow Christian. It says in Colossians that Luke was a doctor. He, on occasion, would join Paul on these trips. He joins him again towards the end of Acts. And so it looks like in Troas, maybe they meet up together, and he sails with them to Macedonia. So they set off from Troas, they sail to Neapolis, and from there they travel to Philippi, which was a Roman colony, and which was an important city in that area. And between Neapolis and Philippi, if you travel from Neapolis, which is on the coast, to Philippi, we find part of the Via Egnatia. And the Via Egnatia, you might be able to see it, it's that red line which runs across the top of the screen there. It is the main highway which had recently been built by the Romans all the way across Greece, stretching out across the whole country. So the point was that the Romans were trying to connect their whole empire together, and they had built probably the equivalent of maybe highways like streets like the Via Egnatia across Rome. And the interesting thing is that if you follow this road from Neapolis to Philippi to Thessaloniki later on, this fits exactly with the story that Paul tells in Acts. So it's clear that Paul is traveling along this road, making use of this road. I sometimes wonder why Jesus came at exactly the time that he did in history. And then it's so interesting to notice things like this, that at the same time as Jesus is being born, the Roman Empire has expanded and conquered most of Europe, most of the Middle East, and has built all this infrastructure, all of these roads. And these roads are making it possible then for the gospel to be shared. Without these roads, it would have been so much harder for the disciples to get around, so much harder for the message of the gospel to spread. So you almost feel like God is waiting maybe for the moment in which these things have been built, or using Rome and the Roman Empire in order to spread the gospel, the Via Egnatia. So what's really cool, I think, is that this road, a lot of it still exists. This, in fact, is part of the stretch between Neapolis and Philippi, which means that this is the exact road that Paul walks on in our passage. So today you can still visit Greece and walk on the very road, on the stones where Paul did 2,000 years ago. And then they arrive at Philippi. This is a picture of the Roman Forum at Philippi, as it was in the time of Paul, and they decide to stay there for a number of days. And it's clear, obviously, there is no church there because it's the first time Christians are arriving in Europe. But there's also not a synagogue there because on the Sabbath day, on the day of worship, Paul and his companions go outside of the city, outside of the city gates, and they go to the river. And they expected to find a place of prayer there, it says. So in cities without synagogues, Jewish believers would have met together on the Sabbath, usually outside of the city. And there are a number of women present, and one of them is Lydia. Mike said she was a dealer in purple cloth. She's also an expat because she comes from Thyatira. I don't know if you noticed Thyatira there in the middle of Asia and Mysia. So that's where Lydia is from. And she has perhaps moved to Philippi to start a business exporting this red dye from Thyatira, exporting this purple cloth. It says that she was a worshipper of God, so perhaps that means that she was a convert to Judaism. And then Paul, as soon as he arrives there, again he starts to do the work of the Great Commission, making disciples, baptizing, teaching, witnessing. And then it says this, it says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. So this is a picture of the river outside of Philippi. And here, long ago, a Greek Orthodox church was built to commemorate St. Lydia, the first Christian convert in Europe. So this might well have been the place where this story happened. So the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the witness of the early church, that's what we read about in every chapter of Acts. The book is full of stories like this, of a God who is in control at every step, who is running the show at every turn. Paul wants to go to Asia. God says no. Paul wants to go to Bithynia. God says no. Paul probably has no clue what to do. God says, go to Macedonia. Paul arrives in Macedonia and thinks, what shall I do here? I should do what Jesus told me to do. Do the Great Commission, make disciples, baptize, teach, be a witness to the ends of the earth. And you see that once again, God is in control because it says it is the Lord who opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Disciples, like we are, have a massive task put before us. But at no point is it only ever up to us. Paul was never left to his own devices. He was simply faithful in what God had called him to do, and he left the rest up to God. So as someone who preaches, you can imagine that something like this is a great source of comfort for me. It's a relief that it doesn't say this. It doesn't say Lydia was blown away by Paul's persuasive and entertaining preaching. It doesn't say that. It says the Lord opened her heart. And that means that when we faithfully and obediently bring the small offering that we have prepared, as inadequate as it may be, God can take it and plant it right into someone's heart. You might read a story like this and think, it is really strange that these foreigners arrive in this country they've never been, they talk to a woman by a river, and suddenly she is willing to convert. Suddenly she's willing to change her whole life around. And you know what? It is a strange story, because people are not usually willing to turn their life upside down just like that. Unless it is the Lord who opens their hearts. Because he can open the hardest hearts, and he can do it like that. I don't know in what way God is speaking to you this morning, but we should remind ourselves that we are the church. We are called to make disciples, baptize, preach, witness. We are called to do that until everyone on earth has heard the good news of the gospel. And we should remind ourselves that as with the early church, as with Paul, the Holy Spirit lives in us as well. Paul writes, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So maybe it's direction that you need. Things are not going as you expected. You feel like you're being blocked. Something is getting in your way. Then why not let go of your plans and ask God to guide you according to His plan. Because it's important for us to find out whether God is calling us to persevere in a certain situation or if He's actually calling us to take a different path. God is always ready to guide us, but are we always ready to ask Him for directions? Lizelle, we were talking about this morning, and Lizelle reminded me of a dream she had had about me many years ago. And when she shared that dream with me many years ago, I thought it was so ridiculous that I laughed at her. And the dream was this. She dreamt that I was standing at the front of a church, wearing clerical robes and preaching. Yeah, right. Yeah. So, maybe it's direction, maybe it's direction. Or maybe it is that you are weighed down by the burden of performance. Maybe what consumes us is the thought that it's all up to us, all up to me to make it work. I need to prove myself. When it comes to being witnesses, a lot of us are held back by these kind of thoughts. We think things like, I wouldn't know what to say. I'm afraid of what people will think of me. I'll never be able to explain myself as that person does. Or I can't talk about my faith in a convincing way. I'm not good at explaining what I believe. But if you're thinking those thoughts, then you've forgotten this. You've forgotten that our book is not called the Acts of St. James. It's only ever the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's only ever the Lord who can change hearts. You know, if you share your faith in a really inspirational way and someone's heart changes, that's still not you having inspired them. That's still the Lord who changes hearts. God is not calling us to be successful disciples. He's calling us to be obedient disciples. He is responsible for the result. If He could use 12 average men to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to the edges of the Roman Empire, then He can use you to witness at work or among your friends or among your family or at school. We're invited to play a part in spreading the message of God's love to the ends of the earth. And He says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. And we thank You, Father, that through it You speak to our hearts. We thank You, Father, that the message that we can take away this morning is that we are not alone. That we do not have to make our own way. That we do not have to rely on our own ability to perform. We thank You, Father, that these acts are not first and foremost the acts of the disciples or the acts of the early church or even the acts of our church. But we thank You that they are the acts of the Holy Spirit who is at work through us in some way that we can't even begin to understand how that works. But we thank You, Father, that You choose to use us and that through our witness, as insecure as we might feel about it, we thank You that You use our witness and that You open hearts. And we pray, Father, that as we go out and as we continue to give our best in sharing our faith, in witnessing to those around us, Father, that we would see You open hearts all around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.